If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalms 122. Spurgeon tells us this brief but spiritual psalm is entitled A Song of Degree of David. And thus we are informed as to the author and the occasion for which it was designed. David wrote it for the people to sing at the time of their goings up to the holy feast at Jerusalem. It comes third in the series and appears to be suitable to be sung when the people have entered the gates and their feet stood within the city. It was most naturally that they should sing of Jerusalem itself and invoke peace and prosperity upon the holy city, for it was the center of their worship and a place where the Lord revealed himself above the mercy seat. Possibly the city was not all built in David's day, but he wrote under the spirit of prophecy and spoke of it as it would be in the age of Solomon. A poet has license to speak of things, not a prophet has license to speak of things, not only as they are, but also but as they will be when they come to their perfection. Jerusalem, or the habitation of peace, is used as the key word of this psalm, wherein we have its original many happy allusions to the Salem, or peace, which they implored upon Jerusalem. When they stood within the triple walls, all things around the pilgrims helped to explain the word which they sang within their ramparts of strength. One voice led the psalms with I, but 10,000 brethren and companions united with the first musician and swelled the chorus of the strain. So in Psalms 122, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together, whither the tribes go up, and the tribes of the Lord unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment and thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and company's sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. I see a threefold reason, a threefold lesson in this chapter, in chapter 122. The Christian's privilege, the Christian's peace, and the Christian's purpose. The Christian's privilege can be seen in a threefold manner: through community, through confidence, and through compaction. Let's look at verse 1 to see the community. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. We see a band of people coming together for the purpose to go to the house of the Lord. The purpose of going to the house of the Lord was not just about the place, but also the person that the place pictured. Martin Luther explains the Temple of Solomon was not therefore beautiful because it was adorned with gold and silver and other precious ornaments, but the true beauty of the temple was because in the place the people heard the true word of the Lord, called upon his name, found him merciful, giving peace and remission of sins. So, when we think and we come to pray in a few minutes about our privilege, isn't it a good thing that we have a privilege to come to the house of the Lord today? Now, I'm not saying that the church has replaced Jerusalem or the temple, but what I am saying is what was offered to them in this community of praise and prayer is offered to us today in the New Testament local church. And we should be thankful and praising the opportunity and the privilege to come to church. Do we do that? Are we excited about being able to gather together? Do we thank the Lord that he's allowed us to be in a place that we have fellow believers that we can worship the Lord in and with? Second, we can see the privilege of our confidence. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. As Spurgeon explains, O Jerusalem, the celestial city is full in my view. Its glories beam upon me. Its breezes fan me. Its odors are wafted to me. Its sounds strike upon my ears, and its spirit is breathed into my heart. Nothing separates me from it but the river of death, which now appears as insignificant rill that may be crossed at a single step. Whenever God shall give permission, the Son of Righteousness has been gradually drawing nearer and nearer, appearing larger and brighter as he approaches, and now he fills the whole hemisphere, pouring forth a flood of glory in the which I see to float like an insect in the beams of the sun, exulting yet almost trembling while I gaze upon this excessive brightness and wondering with unutterable wonder why God should design thus to shine upon a sinful worm. Spurgeon was actually quoting from Edward Payson's at his dying experience. Isn't that a wonderful testimony? A Christian man, he's solid in the Word of God. His feet aren't stumbling. Why? Because he's solid in his relationship with Christ. And when he comes to his dying day, he sees that bright city. He sees the presence of God. His faith has become sight. I hope that there is a special experience that you have within your Christian life when it comes to church, when it comes to this special communal coming together to praise the Lord and to see His glory. Let's be confident that God wants to show Himself to us through His Word. Let's be confident that He just doesn't want to touch our minds, but He wants to touch our whole beings with His reality. And we should be praying for that experience, expecting that experience from God, because God longs to have relationship with us. Listen, when we come to the house of the Lord, or when we're in our private times spending time with God, we should expect and pray with anticipation and faith that God's going to meet us. That's our privilege. Our privilege of this confidence that God wants to meet with you. He wants to do a work within you for His praise and for His glory. Dr. Clark, in his travels, speaking of the companies that were traveling from the east to Jerusalem, represents the procession of being very long, and after climbing over extended and heavy ranges of hills that bounded the way, some of the foremost of the length reached to the top of the last hill, and stretching upon their hands in a gesture of joy, cried out, "The holy city, the holy city," and fell down and worshipped, while those who were being pressed forward to see. So the dying Christian, when he gets on the last summit of life and stretches his vision to catch a glimpse of heavens, the heavenly city, may cry out its glories and incite those who are behind to press forward to the sight. So remember this as we go through this. God has a longing for us to have fellowship with Him. We have this community. We have this community of looking towards this holy city, the new Jerusalem one day. Also, there is application for us today in the New Testament church. As we get older as Christians, our eyes should be clearer on our heavenly home. Our eyes should be making us rejoice in what we have in Christ in the new Jerusalem. We should not be dreading death. I'm not saying that we're purposely trying to seek death. But what we're trying to do is we're purposely trying to see God in every experience and to explain that and exalt how we see God. The older we get, the more we should see Him. What is happening here? I have this awesome privilege. This privilege of our confidence in Christ. We have this privilege of this confidence in Christ. So we see this confidence in our community as we head towards that heavenly Jerusalem, and as we come twice a week during the week to praise the Lord together. We see this in our confidence as we get closer. Our feet shall stand within the gates of Jerusalem, and praise shall burst forth in our lips. Third, we can see the privilege of our compaction. Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact or tightly knit together. Look at the city's cohesion. God compacted the city of Jerusalem. I can see some comparisons to the local church. It's not spread out. As you look at the geography of it, it's very compact. It's close together. It's knitted. You can look at the people of Israel, and the Israelite people have been a people that are very compact in their desire to see the new temple built one day. In the same way, we are not spread out as a community, but our doctrines and our practices and our baptism compact us together in striving in unity to serve the Lord. What a blessing it is to be in a place where we can worship God, compact in what he has done. How does he compact us? Well, he compacts us with doctrine from his word. What is our message? Our message is about the things of God. How else does he compact us? He compacts us in our gifts. How else does he compact us? He compacts us in his bride, Jesus Christ, drawing us together, making us in unity, making us compact in our desires to serve him. Jerusalem, this awesome city where the presence of God dwells in the temple in a specific way. His Shekinah coming down and filling the temple. As the people are marching in the day-to-day life, and they're coming three times a year to do festal praises and celebrations to God. And they're looking at their holy days. They're entering the city, and they're entering the city with companies. They're not alone, but they're knit together in what they identify themselves to be in God. They are God's chosen out people marching to Zion. What else are they doing? Well, they realize their privilege of confidence. They're not standing on a city that doesn't have any hope, but they're standing in a city that cries out in its very name, peace. And what is the meaning of this peace? Why is it the city of peace? Because God's presence dwells in that city in a special way. His Shekinah has come down upon the temple. And when you see that city and when you see that presence, you burst out in praise to the Lord. And why else? Well, they're compact in their desires. Why? Because the presence of God is there. And if we understand that the presence of God is in our midst, we'll be compact in our desires. What is happening? We drive the presence. I know that what I mean by the presence of God, I understand that God is all present. But I'm talking more about a unique way of feeling his ever presence in our life, his working within our life. How do we shut that off? Well, we shut that off by getting into the things of this world. And your pastor has done that. He shut himself off to the presence of God because he got into the things of the world. The feeling of the presence of God, the closeness, and a Christian that is coming together to worship God in prayer and in praise should want to feel and know the presence of God and that it's in their midst. There's a lot of things that fill our emotions and our desires. But if you've been a Christian for long enough, there's nothing more satisfying than knowing that you've been in the presence of God. So there's a threefold thing that I want you to praise God for when you pray to him. First of all, know that we're on a journey to a new Jerusalem where our faith will become sight. We are company together. God didn't make us go alone. We have a group of people that are going for Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching to Zion. Thank God for each other. Thank God for the confidence that we can stand in that city with hope in our heart that the presence of God is with us. And then finally, thank God that he's given us the direction and we can be compact in direction because God has given us his holy word to read and that we might place our hope in that. He's given our Holy Spirit to bind us together, and Jesus Christ has paid the price so that we can be one in him. So, at your seats, let's praise the Lord for this awesome privilege of being on our way into the holy city of peace where the presence of God dwells. God, we praise you for the community that you've given to us. This community has been bought by your very blood. We praise you for the special position that you've called out. And in text, we know that it's been Israel that has been called out. But it is through that calling out of Israel that you would call all nations out. And Israel was put to the side for a time because of their disobedience, and now it's the church, the local New Testament like-minded body of believers that call out to the world and call out praise in your presence and give body to the reality that you are real and that you make a difference in our lives. God, we can be confident. We praise you for the confidence that you have given to us, this city of peace that we can indwell as we march, as we go forward. And thank you for the fellow believers that you've given to us that can be compact in our purpose of following you, can be closely knitted together through Jesus Christ being our head and through the Holy Spirit placing us into the unique body of Christ that he has placed us in through his precious blood. God, we're thankful for salvation. We're thankful for our community. We're thankful for the privilege of our confidence. We're thankful for the privilege of our compassion one to another, our closeness that can be felt because God is our Father and Jesus Christ is the head shepherd. And we can follow him and trust in him until we all feel the reality of that city of peace for all eternity. God bless the remainder time as we look to you and try to praise you for your wonderful plan. In Jesus' name, amen. At the end of this, I'll ask Pastor Unger to come up and pray. Remember, we are also compact by God's great consolation. Remember that this is the city of peace. Remember, we also compact, not just compact, but we're called to by God's civil government, wherewith the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For they are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. God chose Jerusalem. William MacDonald, Psalms 122, verse 3. That was the place to which the tribes of the Lord make their pilgrimage. It was the one spot on earth where God had decreed for his people to gather and give thanks to his name. The city of peace is the place for the administration of justice. If there was a problem and the smaller courts would rule against one in an unlawful way, they could go to their city of peace. And through that city of peace, they would be enabled to see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Shekinah, glowing in the temple. They would be enabled to see God's man, the house of David, giving righteous judgment. So what should we do? What is our purpose? What is our purpose when we look at this? Well, our purpose, first of all, is to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that they shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy places. There is a true commandment for all Christians. no matter what age, once this command was given, that we pray for what? That we pray for the city of Jerusalem. That we pray for the peace of God to rule in that land. Now, why would we pray that the peace of God would rule in Jerusalem? Well, there's a couple reasons. First of all, because God gave his promise to Abraham, right? And then he gave the promise that all that blessed Abraham would be blessed to him. But if peace truly will rule in Jerusalem, who will be ruling? If true peace really rules in Jerusalem, who will be ruling Jerusalem? Jesus Christ. So, in this, that true peace will rule in Jerusalem, we're praying for a nation to turn to God, and we're praying for the Son of God to rule and reign on an earthly throne from his place of position to bring peace to all that come to that city in repentance. One day, not today, but one day, there will be peace in Jerusalem. And in that day, we will praise the God of glory, and we will worship the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, and we will literally see him in his bodily form, ruling and reigning from Jerusalem, bringing righteousness and judgment and peace upon all that trust in him. Judgment upon those that reject him. Even the countries that refuse to go to Jerusalem will be judged by God according to the Bible. But those that humbly repent and go and worship Jesus Christ in Jerusalem will find healing and peace within those city walls. I'm looking forward to that day, aren't you? Can we not praise God? Well, first of all, we should pray for Jerusalem's peace. But second of all, we should pray that the King of Peace will come quickly to rule in his city of peace, where we can praise him throughout all eternity. We want peace within the walls. We want prosperity within thy place. The purpose that we're all coming is for the prosperity and love of Jerusalem. Why? Because it's the city of peace. Why? Because it's the city where God's presence dwells. Why? Because it's the city that one day we will see the earthly throne of David, David set up, and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords will be sitting upon that throne. What a day that will be when we see Jesus in that place of ruling and reigning in perfect peace. I don't know about you, but it seems like there is not perfect peace in today's world. There's perfect chaos. And we see the chaos that's happening in this world. What should a Christian do? He should acknowledge there's chaos because people are not ruling after the manner of God's peace. And then he should cry out that the perfect King of Peace would rule and reign soon. That a revival would come to us, that we would see a personal revival of praise in our own church, and that people would see in the world of people that are praising the Lord and giving thanks in the middle of chaos, because why? They're confident in the peace that will come because God has promised it. Are you praying for the peace of Jerusalem? Are you praising God that he's promised that one day the King of Peace will sit in perfect rulership over the world from Jerusalem? Let's praise the Lord for this promise, and let's pray for the peace of Jerusalem at this time. And I will have Pastor Unger, when he feels ready, come up and close out the service in prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening, and we thank you for the avenue of prayer that you have given us to be in contact with our Heavenly Father. And as we have seen in this psalm, he is the ruler over all. And Father, we are encouraged, in fact, we are commanded in your word to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And Father, as we look at the world today and as we look at your people, your Old Testament people, the nation of Israel today, they're very divided internally. They seem to be a long ways from the true and the living God. Religiously, they have a tradition. But Lord, there are a few people in Israel today that are Bible-believing Christians, and how we thank you for them. And Father, as we know what the Bible teaches concerning the nation of Israel, the problems that will come to them, especially in the last days before Christ returns, how the entire world will turn against them. And that's happening right now to a greater extent, seemingly every day as time goes on. And so, Father, I pray for your chosen people. You made covenant promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that can never be broken. And, Father, we would pray today that the poor people, poor spiritually, that is, of the nation of Israel, that they would turn to the Lord, and that this hatred that's being poured on them from almost every place in this world would cause them to cry out to their God. Father, help them to be broken and to see that their hope is in Christ alone. Their hope is in the promises of the God of the Bible. And Father, we would pray, please help your people today to turn to the Lord. Help them to repent in brokenness, like Zechariah chapter 12 teaches will happen one day, where the nation in brokenness will mourn for their past and weep before the Lord their God and cry out to him. Oh, that that would happen now. So, Father, we pray, please knock on the heart's door of the people that are referred to in the scripture as the very apple of your eye. And, Father, if you care for the sparrow and not one of them falls to the ground, how about these people who are your chosen people, whom you have chosen, whom you have put your hand on? And Father, we would pray that you would work in their hearts and lives, and that they might turn to the Lord and be saved and find hope in the promises of the Word of God and find life and help. And Father, we pray for this poor, sinful world that we're living in, blinded and deceived and so far from God today. Father, have mercy. And might we, as God's people who know the truth, let the light and life of Christ shine from us to a very dark, wicked, sinful world in our day. Father, help us. We are in desperate need of God today. Help us to cry out to the Lord our God and find help and strength personally for ourselves, our families, our church, churches across our country, believers across our country. And Lord, where believers are still scattered across Canada, USA, and so many other of the almost 200 countries in the world today, some believers most everywhere, God help people to look to the Lord and in humility and brokenness, see that we're living in a very perilous time. And as it goes for the Jew, as the world turns against the Jews, they'll turn against the Christians too, as we heard in some news today. Oh God, have mercy on us. Help us to be strong and help us as God's people. First of all, yes, to pray for Jerusalem, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And God, help us as believers, open our eyes, help us to see to heaven where our Heavenly Father is, to cry out to him for mercy, for help and for strength, and that we might be strong. We might be victorious, but we might be the kind of people that you expect of us and require of us in the dark and difficult hour in which we live. And Father, we want to thank you for the riches and the blessings that we've had as we look back. You've been so good to us. You've blessed us so wonderfully in Bethel Baptist Church as individual families. You've blessed us in our country in the past. And Father, we would pray in light of that, be gracious to us today and tomorrow should Jesus tarry his coming. For we pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Prayer request this.